And if you could take your Bibles and make your way to Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 8 through 20. So again, Luke 2, 8 through 20. And we'll read it as we go along. But we're here to celebrate news. We're here to celebrate good news. Good news that has been proclaimed to us. And this good news that's been proclaimed to us now in turn must be proclaimed by us to others. Even as we proclaim God's praises for what he has done for us. This good news that's been proclaimed to us must be proclaimed by us to others, even as we proclaim God's praises for what he has done for us. And that theme really jumps off the page if you work your way through a missionary biography called Brutschko. Brutschko is about a missionary named Bruce Olson. And Bruce Olson, at the tender age of 19, felt this call to go and be a missionary in South America. He enrolled in a university in Venezuela and learned about the different indigenous peoples of South America and finally felt called to go into the interior to work with a group called the Motolones. Well, not an easy tribe to break into. They were known as being harsh. They were known as being incredibly aggressive. In fact, the other indigenous people said, no one goes to the Motolones and makes it out alive. You'd be the first. We're all afraid of them. Well, he went and worked with a group and eventually made his way further into the interior to find the Motolones. And he found them. And he was not welcomed. He was pierced by an arrow, suffered various illnesses as he tried to adapt to their diet, and then finally was right at the point of execution by the tribal chief. But he escaped. And eventually he was welcomed into the tribe, renamed Brutschko. And he was trying to learn the language. It was never codified. There was hardly any contact with the people. It was a tonal language. Not easy to get, let alone try to evangelize the people. And it took years for him to learn the culture and try to find an inn. He's learning the language, and finally, he learned of a fable that they had where a man became an ant. And so one day he's on an expedition and the Motolones are digging in a hole down where the ants were trying to find God. God's got to be down in the hole. Here's my opportunity. And so he plays on the fable of the man who became an ant and said, I'm going to tell you something that's not a fable about a greater transformation that took place. The day when God became a man. And he started to weave the incarnation into their story. Well, one of the men named Bubarashora, you can call him Bobby, because that's what Brutschko called him, he becomes a Christian. And he eventually makes his way up to the tribal leader. And it was Bobby who then starts to chant the gospel to his people. And one by one, they start to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And then more than that, the feared Motolones turn around and start to reach out to their enemies. And they want to share the gospel with the people that they used to hate and the people who were afraid of them. There's been a change in us. And we have no other recourse but to tell you about this good news of great joy. You see, the gospel was proclaimed to them. They proclaim it to one another. And eventually they have to go out and proclaim it to others. And it's how it is with us. It's exactly what we learn about in Luke 2, 8 to 20. The good news which has been proclaimed to us must now be proclaimed by us to others, even as we proclaim God's praises for what he has done for us. Advent. It's a time to remember the songs that were sung. The song that was sung in particular by the archangel Gabriel. The song of good news of great joy that will be for all people. And there's something, as we reflect on this song, there's something that we need to remember and get straight about the good news of great joy. Namely this, the good news, it is both news and good. And that's important. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Let your eye go through verses 8 to 14 that was read for us earlier. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. There were shepherds. The story picks up and focuses on this group that would have been considered lower class. Not necessarily repugnant, but still lower class. And here is God reaching out to people regardless of their social status. Remember the message last week. One of the points was that salvation is for all people. Whether you are rich or poor or Jew or Gentile or man or woman or boy or girl, it's offered equally to everyone. And here it is with the shepherds. And the angel of the Lord appears to them, most likely the same angel that appeared two times already in Luke, Gabriel. Gabriel is there, the one who stands continually in God's presence, and he comes with the glory of the Lord. Now, this glory of the Lord is something that we need to focus on. Because notice the reaction of the shepherds. The curtain of heaven, if you will, is pulled back just a moment, and the light of heaven spills out, and it's terrifying. It's terrifying. In the Greek, it says that they feared with great fear. There's a double use of fear there. They were filled with fear of great fear, meaning they were terrified. Why? Because of our sin, when the spotlight of God's holiness shines upon it. And that's what's happening. God's perfection, God's glory, God's righteousness that cannot stand even a hint of sin pours out and shines upon us, and we are undone. Unless there is a covering over us, we can't stand in its presence. We will be burned. Anything we have to offer to God will disappear in the light of its brilliance. It'll be consumed. Think of the glory of God in the biblical category of what's called law. Scripture is basically broken down into two categories, law and gospel. Law, not just the Mosaic law, though certainly that, but not only that. Law is that which God requires of us. Here's what I need from you, for you to live up to who you are, and for you to be accepted in my sight. Perfection. 100% righteousness. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your mind. Emphasis on the word all. Not most of. All. That's law. That's what God requires of us. And law judges us. Why? Well, it's unbending. There's no mercy built into law. That's not the purpose of it. Law is meant to say, this is what I expect, nothing less. And when we try to measure ourselves against law, we continually fall short of what? The glory of God. The very glory that's shining out from heaven here. We need something else. And that's why the angel immediately pronounces what? Gospel. News. Good news. News that calms every fear. The shepherds, like me, are cowering in fear. They know that they are undone. And so the angel comes with news that tells us that there is a way for God's requirements to be met. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is this news? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a go-between, a covering, who is Christ the Lord. I bring you good news, gospel, not law." Now, this is good news. It's news. Why am I focusing on that? Because news is something that must be proclaimed. It's not intuitive, in other words. The gospel is not intuitive, and that's important to remember. This gets into the bigger teaching of what's called general revelation. That's intuitive. Think of Romans 1, if you're familiar with that, where God has revealed himself to all people through his mighty acts and deeds through creation, through snowstorm, the vast reaches and workings of the universe, sunrise, sunset, mountains, plains, conscience, yourself. So much so that Romans 1 teaches in this general revelation, when God generally reveals himself or reveals himself generally to all people, that we are without excuse. That no human can say, I didn't know that there was a God. It's woven into us. The image of God. As humans, we are created in God's image. And that's why whenever anybody looks at creation, we instinctively know, intuitively know, there is a God. But what's the problem? Romans goes on to teach that in our unrighteousness, we suppress that truth. But that intuitive knowledge leaves us without excuse until special revelation kicks in. Until Jesus Christ is revealed to us. Christ is news. Good news. Christ is not intuited. We don't know intuitively that a Savior came. That needs to be proclaimed to us. Put it this way. All people know, everyone knows that there is a God. But knowing that there is a God, even believing in said God, does not save. All people know there is a God, but no one knows that there is a Savior named Jesus until and unless we proclaim him, announce him like news. That's why news is told to us, because it's not intuited. We need to proclaim like Gabriel, not only news, but good news. What God requires, law, now, Christ provides. God requires perfection from us. Christ provides said perfection. Gospel. There is a way for the war between God and humanity to be over. Good news. Good news. God is no longer angry. God's righteousness has now been satisfied. For Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, man, woman, boy, girl. Where are you? Who are you? What have you done? Have you sinned so greatly that this promise isn't for you? Let me ask another question. Do you still have breath? If you do, then no. No sin is too great to keep this promise from being applied to you, if only you will place your faith in Christ. What about those who have placed their faith in Christ? Do you still feel guilty over your sins? Well, of course you do. You're still a sinner. We never outgrow our need for the gospel. We always have to apply the balm, the healing medicine of the gospel to us. If left to ourselves, you and I will always default to law. We will always try to do things to make God happy with us. We will always try to please him with what we do. Think of how many times, even over the last week, you've said something like, "I don't pray enough. If only I prayed more. Dot, dot, dot. Then his blessings would be upon me." Sometimes we don't articulate that second clause, but we think it. If only I would read the Bible more. If only I would obey him more. More, more, more. What more can you add to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? Nothing, nothing. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There's so much going on in this beautiful, beautiful song by Gabriel. It's pregnant with what's called eschatological joy. And you say, what? You know the word eschatology. It means the study of the end times. And there's a word that Gabriel uses that introduces a new dawn. Unto you is born this day. Gabriel is here drawing on the Old Testament prophecies of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was this wonderful time, not a 24-hour period, but a time of redemption, restoration, reconciliation, when God would send the Messiah. You know Psalm 118:24. If you don't know the exact reference, you're going to know the verse. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Did you know that day is not talking about the blessing of a new 24-hour period? Oh, it's a new day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's give him thanks. It's that, but it's really not that. What it's talking about is the day of the Lord, the day of redemption. It's as if Gabriel's showing up saying, this is the day. History, the universe has waited for this day. The Savior has come. Good news, great joy. And let me tell you another thing that makes this news so good. Where are you in the outworking of the gospel? It's a trick question. Where do you come into play? You don't. You're nowhere in the gospel. Here's what I mean. It's not, I'm going to meet you halfway, but you meet me halfway, okay? Gabriel doesn't show up saying, I have good news for you. Obey God more. Because I'll tell you what, if it had anything to do with you, if salvation had anything to do with me, it wouldn't be good. We'd blow it. We already have. We continue to do it. It would be terrible. And so the angel Gabriel didn't say, good news. Clean yourself up. Rather, he said, Christ has come. There's a Savior. It's all about him. All of the promises of the coming Redeemer have finally come to pass. And as such, heaven is having a party. The Son of God has come to earth, and he's a baby, and he's in a manger, the lowliest of all places. The King of Glory is wrapped in swaddling cloths, totally dependent upon his parents. But I'm convinced that there's more to those cloths than just keeping a baby warm at night. These cloths mean not only is he dependent upon his earthly parents, but everything he's about to do is totally dependent upon his heavenly parent, his father. Here's what I mean. Gabriel says, there's a sign. It's going to be a baby wrapped in cloths. The cloths have something to do with the sign. And what it's doing is pointing back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel 16, God's child, Israel, specifically Jerusalem, is seen as a wayward child, a pagan child, one that constantly disobeys until God steps into the picture, one that wasn't dependent upon God. And listen to the language used to describe Jerusalem in Ezekiel 16:4. As for your birth, Jerusalem, my people, on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. But Jesus is a different child. Jesus will be wrapped in swaddling cloths. The cloths are a sign that from the very beginning, where Israel failed, Jesus will succeed. Because Jesus, even in the cloths, has been set apart for a special mission. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is dependent upon his heavenly Father. Jesus will not be wayward like you and me and Israel. And so heaven is rocking out. It can't contain the party. That's why the song of heaven bursts forth and spills over onto the earth. And a multitude of angels sing praises to God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God. Why? Because now there's peace. Peace on earth. But let me tell you what this verse doesn't mean. There is, if you're up for a little laugh, or maybe if you want to cause yourself to throw up later, go onto YouTube and Google David Bowie, Bing Crosby. In one of the most bizarre musical duos of all time, you have Bing Crosby 1 month before he dies and a 30-year-old Ziggy Stardust. They don't go together. And after watching this, you'll say, they don't go together. Well, here's the skit if you haven't seen it. It's a Christmas special that Bing Crosby was putting together. He was in London taping, and David Bowie was there, and so they were able to book him. And the skit unfolds like this. It's Bing Crosby's house. David Bowie stops in to visit his buddy, a butler there. The butler's not there. So David Bowie's just hanging out in this massive room. Bing Crosby walks into the room. Well, hello there. Hey, I'm just here waiting for my friend. He's the butler. Oh, he's not here right now. Oh, what's your name? Well, my name is Bing. Well, who are you? Well, my name's David. I live down the street and I thought I'd stop by. As if David Bowie just stops by people's houses, right? So they start to chat and shoot the breeze. There's a piano there. Hey, do you like music? Why, yes, I do like music. Cheesy segue. They go over, sit down at the piano, start to flip through the different songs there. Oh, do you know this song? Little Drummer Boy. Yes, I've sung it once or twice. Ba-dum, bum, ha-ha. And so they start to say, well, let's sing it together. And then come these lyrics. Little Drummer Boy, Peace on Earth. You know the song. David Bowie singing here because Bing Crosby just does a bunch of pa-rum-pa-pum-pums in the background. So David Bowie, Peace on Earth. Can it be? Years from now, perhaps we'll see. See the day of glory. See the day when men of goodwill live in peace again. Peace on earth. Can it be? I pray my wish will come true for my child and your child too, that he'll see the day of glory, see the day when men of goodwill live in peace again. Peace on earth. Can it be? Can it be? Actually, no, it can't be. Because that's not what the verse is talking about. But that's the popular interpretation of this verse. That somehow Jesus came to give a kumbaya. That Jesus came to come and end earthly war and earthly hatred. That wasn't the purpose of the first advent. We're confusing the advents. That's the second advent. The second coming. But the first coming had nothing to do with the way we relate to one another, at least not primarily. So what is this peace? Well, God came to end a war, but it was the war between himself and sinful humans. He came to offer a peace treaty. He came to say, I don't want to fight anymore. And so I'm coming to offer terms of peace. I still demand righteousness. But I'm no longer looking to you to fulfill the demands of righteousness because you can't. And so in mercy, I'm going to look to someone else. That child, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. That child who will one day grow up and sign this peace treaty with his own blood, because he was born not to be cute, but to grow up and die for you. And now when you place your faith in Christ, there is peace. Peace between God and you. Jesus offers that peace to anyone who puts their faith in him. That's news. And it's good. And remember, it's for all people. But the angels didn't go to all people, did they? No, that task has been left to God's church, to us. You see, the news, which is good, now must be proclaimed by us to all people. Verses 15 to 18, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They went with haste. They didn't wait. That's how it is when we hear good news. Have you ever cleared your schedule when you knew that a friend you haven't seen for a long time is back in town? You're only going to get a short window to see that person. What about when a loved one goes away on a trip, maybe a business trip or a mission trip, or your kids go to camp, whatever it is? The day of their return nears, you get more and more excited, and the actual day of the return, you might as well clear your schedule because you're going to get nothing done. It's a wash. You're so excited to see that person. Well, the angels burst onto the scene and say, "God has come in mercy. The war is over." And the shepherds, they say, "Oh, well, that's nice. We'll get to that later. We've waited this long. What's a few more hours? Let's finish our shift and then we'll go." No! They go with haste. And there they were. There he was, lying in a feeding trough. The King of glory, the hope of the nations, the one who could have arisen out of that trough in full glory, nonetheless took his glory, laid it aside for a brief moment, and was the meekest, most helpless little one, swaddled, the sign, just as the Lord had said, right on cue. I can only imagine what they were thinking. How their hearts were singing, and yet how amazed and baffled they must have been. A baby? Yep. One who cried, and gurgled, and fussed, needed to be changed. But of course, the one who was also the King of the universe, their Savior, the promised Messiah, right there, right in front of them. He was proclaimed and shown to them, and he is the hope of the nations. There is no hope of forgiveness without Jesus. That little bundle of special revelation. General revelation doesn't save. People need to hear of Jesus. And so verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They didn't make known their personal experience, how they felt when they saw him, how he changed their life. These are wonderful details that maybe were shared over a cup of coffee when they got back with their sheep at night. But no, when it comes to evangelizing, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. What saying? The one that was told them by Gabriel. The gospel. It's not about them. It's not about what Jesus did for them. It's about what Jesus did for everyone. Removing our stain and our guilt. The war is over. And as they go out there and proclaim this news, the people were amazed. Now, did the people come to faith in him? Well, we can't be sure. Because amazement, that word, when it's used in the New Testament, often is followed by a lack of faith. People are intrigued. Their appetite is wet. But they don't take the step of faith. Don't simply be amazed at Jesus, at the gospel. Take him as your Savior. As for those of us who do know him, what are we going to do with this news? People have no hope until and unless you and I tell them. We can't presume that others will. The kingdom of God is a proclaimed kingdom, and so my question to you is, to whom will you proclaim it? Not in deeds, as important as deeds are, but with words. News. Good news. You see, this news, which is good, must be proclaimed to all people by us. And then as we take the time to think about all that God has done, how wonderful and merciful he has been in sending us his Son, whether through personal reflection or corporate expression, the only fitting response is to proclaim his praises. Verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The word for this is doxology. Praising God. Giving God doxa, glory. Doxology means singing his glory. Mary does it in a very quiet way. She's very intentional, reflective. There's nothing wrong with that. The shepherds, they just kind of let it out. And they're singing. Doesn't matter how you do it. And there's no one right way to do it. Doesn't mean you're more or less spiritual however you do it. It's an attitude of the heart. Saying, Lord, thank you. To you be the glory. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. We would sing that every week in our more liturgical style, and some would say, oh, that just becomes kind of a religious trapping. It's nothing religious in terms of legalism, singing the doxology. But whether you use those words, however you do it, glory to God in the highest for what he has done. This good news which has been proclaimed to us must now be proclaimed to others by us, even as we proclaim God's praises for what he has done for us. I had a very humbling experience when I was 19. I had just become a Christian, and I was starting to figure out what church was all about. I was attending a local church, and the pastor there, really, really nice guy. As I grew to know him more, he was more of a country parson, kind of a little house on the prairie, Reverend, whatever his name is, Olson or Alden, whatever it was. Kind of a nice guy. There wasn't a lot of gospel there. And I remember at one point he said, I have a friend whose son is dying of AIDS. In fact, he's supposed to die in the next day or two. And this friend has asked if we could come and share the gospel with him. He says, it's been years since I've done that, and I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. Would you help me? One, I was a little confused about how a pastor didn't know how to share the gospel. But I thought, that aside, I can't say no, nor do I even want to say no. This is good news. And if this man has hours to live, let's go. And I remember walking in, and there was this very skinny man, lived a hard life. He was a biker. He was addicted to various drugs, and it was through shooting up that he contracted AIDS. And there he was, terrified. And I said, do you know who Jesus Christ is? I know my mom believes in him. And I walked him through what sin is, walked him through what it means to have peace with God through Christ, if only you will place your faith in him. And by God's mercy, that man placed his faith in Christ. And a few hours later, he died. And I remember at the funeral the next day, or 2 days later, we went back. And as we were speaking about this man, there was also an open mic, and all of his friends got up and said how he was a fun guy and did all the parties and We learned a lot more about him, but then we had the last word. All of that has been wiped clean because of Jesus Christ. And the same can be true for you. We proclaimed the gospel to this man, but we needed to proclaim it to others. To whom will you proclaim it? Because the good news that's been proclaimed to us must be proclaimed by us. And remember, glory to God for everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we go about our day and our week, whenever we start to fall into works righteousness, not so much in terms of salvation, but sanctification. Look, Lord, I'm obeying you more. Are you now happy with me? May you remind us again. You can't be any more happy with us than you already are in Christ. Cause us to obey, Lord, but not to please you, to gain merit. Cause us to obey out of a thankful heart that wants to overflow in obedience. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of great joy. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now as you go on this snowy day, may you grow in the grace and knowledge of that little bundle of joy. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.